Okay. Got the recorder, the camera, lights going, 2, 1.
Okay, started.
All right. Praise the Lord, everyone.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Praise God. We're so glad to be here on this Sunday morning to give God all the praise, honor, and glory. And if you've got your Bibles, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers in your Bible, and God has got a word. And as usual, I'm very excited about the word that God has given me on for this morning, rather. And God's word is good.
Yes,
you know, God's word is very, very good. Oh, that's right. I kind of move around from time to time. I try to stay within the focus and the frame of the picture, because if not, I'll be all over the place. So I'll try to be good today and stay in one spot. Okay, so amen. So in the book of Numbers, those that know your Bible, the book of Numbers gives you the story of what happened after the very famous story of Moses and the 10 plagues out of Egypt, how they left Egypt by the mighty hand of God. How many know that story? And they were in bondage in Egypt, the children of Israel. And so God raised up Moses, the leader and the deliverer. And Moses, by the hand of God, there were 10 plagues that fell on Egypt, because the king of Egypt, his name was Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not want to let the children of Israel go. And we know the story. When the final plague fell, Pharaoh said, "Take your people, Moses, and get up out of Egypt." And they were getting up out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. And when they got to the Red Sea, God did another miracle, and he split the Red Sea, and they crossed over, and they left Egypt by crossing the Red Sea on dry ground. How many know what I'm talking about on that story there? Okay, very good. Now, along the way, the children of Israel were very ungrateful, they were very stubborn, they were very hard-headed, and they weren't doing a good job in listening to what God was telling them that they needed to do. And so I want to take you to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, and I want to take you to a point where God has had enough of the foolishness of Israel, okay? He'd been with them for about 2.5-3 years now, and they will not just get right, they will not focus, they will not give God gratitude, and so God has something he wants to say powerfully to the children of Israel. Let's look here. Hey, God bless you, God bless you. And so when we look at the word of God, Numbers chapter 14, verse 11 through 13, and the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in the might from among them." In other words, God is saying, "Look, Moses, I'm so tired of the children of Israel and their attitude and their rebellion. I'm going to make a nation out of you, Moses. Just you and your children alone, you're going to be a greater nation, a mightier nation, a more powerful nation." And then Moses begs God and says, "But God, if you do that, you'll confuse the Egyptians. They'll say, well, why did you bring them out of Egypt only to kill them in the wilderness?" So go to verse 19, and we're going to see what else Moses is saying. He says, "Pardon, I beseech thee," or "please God, I'm begging you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy. Forgive them, God, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." In other words, God, please be a little more patient. You've been so patient with them up until the day they left Egypt until now. Just show them a little more patience. I'm sure that they will do better. Now look here at verse 20. "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." In other words, I have forgiven them, Moses, because you had asked me to do. How many know that one thing about being in the church, one thing about being in the body of Christ, is that God has made us intercessors in prayer? An intercessor in prayer is someone that asks God to bless somebody else. Someone that asks God and says, "God, forgive somebody else." Someone that asks God, "God, I'll stand in the gap and I will intercede just like Moses did for the children of Israel." Some of y'all hear me, some of y'all don't on today. Amen. Somebody know that if it wasn't for somebody praying for you, you wouldn't be here right now. Amen. Verse 21. But as truly as I live, saith the Lord, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. In other words, God says, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to deliver you up out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver you up out of the wilderness. But the generation that saw all my mighty miracles and refused to believe me, they're going to die out. I'm going to bring their children into the promised land. Now look at your neighbor and say, don't let your children go before you. Amen, amen, amen. So God said, and we know the history of the Bible, so they marched around Egypt, I'm sorry, the wilderness for 40 years. And when 40 years had been accomplished, all those that came out of Egypt in the original generation had died out. And the ones that were going into the promised land was a brand new generation. A generation that was ready to seize the land. A generation that was ready to obey the Lord. So what really got my attention in this verse was verse 22. It says, in the middle of the verse, it says, and tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice. That's a 10 times. I wonder what 10 times God is talking about. So I began breaking out my Bible dictionaries and my Bible commentaries and all the million books I got in my Bible nerd library. And I mean, I'm going for hours and hours and hours. And I couldn't find one commentary that was even addressing these 10 times. So I said, Lord, I want you to show me what 10 times you're talking about in your word. And then God showed me the 10 times that he's talking about. And so they had provoked God these 10 times. And I want to preach to you from a subject on today. Don't destroy your blessing. Don't destroy your blessing. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, we praise you, we honor you, Lord God. We lift you up, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for fellowship. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this message. I pray that even more you would be glorified in our lives, Lord. I pray that you will break every chain, Lord, that is holding us back, every chain that is weighing us down, every chain that is trying to, Lord God, keep us from fully serving you or praising you or honoring you, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, for your victory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Let everybody say,
amen.
Amen. Praise God. So let's look at verse 22 again. And we're going to see a few things that's in this text. And God says, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. And I began thinking about that. These people that came out of Egypt with Moses, they really saw the glory of God. You know, now you and I come to church service, and we may get in the spirit, and we may walk out saying, we have seen the glory of God, but we didn't see the glory like they saw the glory. You don't hear me on that. They literally saw the glory of God. Now, when you read your Bible, you know that God had led them with two things that were glory. Number one was a glory cloud. In other words, when Moses built the tabernacle, which had the Ark of the Covenant, which had the very presence of God resting with them in the desert, there was a cloud that God said would rest down upon Israel, the glory cloud. And when the glory cloud would lift up, the children of Israel knew it's time to pack your stuff because God was moving. Amen. Yeah. We need to know that when we get in tune with the Spirit of God and God says, rise up, it's time to get moving. Amen. You know, we had to get moving from one place to another. Some of us got moved out of a bad relationship into a good relationship. Some folk got moved from a life of sin into a life of righteousness. Some folk got moved, you know, from this way or another way. But when you are following the Spirit of God, when God says move, you do what?
Move.
Amen. So hallelujah. And they got to see the glory of God.
Yes.
Not only did they see the glory of God in the cloud, but at nighttime when it got dark, God was in a big flaming pillar of fire. And they saw the glory of God in the pillar of fire. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could see God's glory cloud and I could see God's pillar of fire, I already saw him split the Red Sea. I already saw him do 10 plagues on Egypt. It's me and you, Jesus, all the way. Amen. Amen. No doubt, no complaint, no grumbling. Because if you got that kind of power, I'm not going to mess up. Amen. Look here. They saw all of that. They saw what he did in Egypt, the 10 plagues, which came down by the mighty hand of God. They saw what he did in the wilderness by splitting the Red Sea. In fact, you know, in the wilderness, there is no McDonald's. In the wilderness, there is no, you know, a Burger King. There's no place to stop if you're hungry, you know. In the wilderness, there's really nothing you can eat because it's all desert. But God said, I got you, because he sent manna coming down from heaven. What's manna? It was a baked bread out of heaven that fell to the ground, and it nourished them for 40 years. They saw God doing all of this, and yet they provoked God these 10 times. You know, God had a great blessing in store for the children of Israel. It was a great blessing called the Promised Land. Amen. And the Promised Land, you know, for us is getting to be with Jesus forever and ever in heaven. The Promised Land for us is eternal life when we leave this world behind and we get something better. Amen. You and I are going through a wilderness. Amen. You and I are going through a wilderness. Now, some folk think that they've arrived, but I'm telling you, it gets better than this. Amen. And we are wandering in the wilderness, and I want to tell you, don't destroy the blessing that God has for you, even while you're in the wilderness. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if we look at the 10 times that God was talking to the children of Israel, you know, about the time they provoked him, we see that number one, every single one of these instances of making God angry was because they destroyed their blessing by showing something different. Number one, they showed that they had unbelief in the goodness of God. You know, for example, they had gotten to the Red Sea, and as they got to the Red Sea, they looked at the Red Sea and they turned back and they looked at the chariots of Egypt pursuing them to put them back in slavery, to put them back in bondage, and perhaps even kill them. And they said, God, we don't believe your goodness. We think you only brought us out of Egypt so that you could kill us by the sea.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of times, you know, we may not be able to achieve the thing we want to achieve in life right away, or the goal that we have set, or the thing that God has put in our heart to do. And then somewhere along the way, we get discouraged and say, God, I don't believe you mean me any good. That will destroy the blessing that God has for you every day. Don't be like the children of Israel. Don't destroy your blessing because you doubt the goodness of God. They were literally accusing God of tricking them and bringing them to the Red Sea so that they could die. Number two, they also had unbelief. They had unbelief in the wisdom of God. So we see in Exodus 15, 23 through 26, when they got to a place called Marah, they were out there, they were thirsty, they were drinking the water, and the Bible says the water was bitter. That word Marah, it means bitter. Marah means bitter. You know, sometimes we are traveling in this thing of life and the circumstances get pretty bitter. You don't hear me on that, do you? And the circumstances get pretty bitter. I know we've all been through some bitter times in our lives. You know, you get a good friend that says, I'm going to be with you there. I'm going to ride by your side. And then when the chips are down, you're the only one there. You get a loved one that says, I'm going to be by your side. But as soon as they get an opportunity, they're out the back door sneaking with Susie and Sally and Craig and Curtis. And you begin to get some bitterness inside of you. And when they were in that realm of bitterness, the children of Israel thought, God, what are you doing? Instead of leading us to a position where there's some good, fresh water, you have no wisdom, God, and you led us to where the water was bitter. Sometimes in life, it may seem like God is leading you in a path you don't understand, and he's leading you in a path that seems bitter, and he's leading you in a path that doesn't seem good. But I'm here to tell you that God has got a wisdom, because if they broke off for you, it means they were no good for you. Amen. And God had to take us through bitterness to get us to our blessing, but we will not destroy the blessing that God has for us, because we will not question his wisdom. We'll say, God, I trust you, no matter if my day is good or if my day is bad.
That's right. Hallelujah.
And then as they were traveling along, they came to the wilderness of sin. And this is not the kind of sin like S-I-N, you know, transgressing God or committing a sin. This is a different kind of sin. It's really a Z-I-N, which is the wilderness that they were really coming from. And if you have different translations, you'll have sin or zin. And the zin, it means that it was miry or it was muddy. And they were traveling along a very murky, hard to travel road, and while they were in this place where it was murky and it was wet and it was hard to move, they got hungry and there was no food, and they were saying, God, you know, we want something to eat. You know, when we were in Egypt, we had plenty of food to eat, and you know, God said, I'm going to provide some manna for you. You see, when you get into a position when God is leading you and the going gets rough and the going gets mucky and the going gets murky, I'm telling you, we are living in a day and age when people don't like to press on. We are living in a day and age when people don't like to put down their foot and keep on pressing on. They say, oh, it's getting hard. And if it's hard, that means that God must not be in it. But I'm here to tell you that just because the way is hard doesn't mean that you are not going to make it. Amen. You see, when they got there, they doubted God's ability to provide. They said, God, you know, if you really were providing for us, then maybe you'd have a Walmart out here somewhere, or maybe you put up a Kentucky Fried Chicken so we can go. You know, it's really hard, and I don't want to do it. I once met a man, and this man was in the position where he was writing a book, and I was telling him all the things you need to do to get your book published, and I said, you need to make sure you edit your manuscript, and make sure you reread it, and make sure that you line it up, and when you send it to the publisher, you got to read the proof copy, and you got to make a marketing plan to get your book out there. And he said, you know what, it's just too hard. I said, but don't you want to get your book out to the masses? He says, yes, I do. But if it takes all of that, I don't want to do it. We are living in a day and age when people are so ready to give up and quit just because something is difficult. But in my grandmama and great-grandmama's day, things were much more difficult. And they didn't give up because it was hard. They kept on pressing. They kept on going forward. If it was a bad day on Tuesday, they believe it'd be a good day on Wednesday. You hear me on today? Amen. And you got to know that if God provided for you in the good times, He'll also provide for you in the hard times when it doesn't seem to go easy. Amen. And we may get that kind of way in life, and we're asking God, I need you to give me a new job, or God, I need you to give me a new opportunity. And you get that opportunity, you say, I didn't know that I'd be working from 9 to 9 o'clock at night, and I didn't know that the opportunity would have me washing a car hubcaps. I thought I was going to be, you know, test driving a sports car. And I got a degree in so-and-so. I can't be doing this. And I can't be doing that. God says you need to work your way up. Don't doubt my ability to provide for you. I will provide. We got to have people that are ready to dig their heels in and to press on and to keep going and to not stop and say, God, I thank you for providing for everything I need. I know if you provided me for me yesterday, you'll provide for me again on today. Amen. Amen. And then the children of Israel were going along, and they got to a place called Rephidim. And Rephidim means withdrawing your hand. Withdrawing your hand. And when they got to Rephidim, they were complaining. They said, Lord, I'm so thirsty. This desert is hot. You know, the way is hard. Went through some murky waters, you know. You know, we went to have some bitter experiences, God. And now that we're Rephidim, we need some water to keep us going. But God, we don't see a lake. We don't see a stream. We don't see a river. All we see is sand. All we see is desert. All we see is nothing. You know, sometimes when you look around and there is nothing happening in your life, it seems like you've run out of resources, that you've run out of opportunities, that you have run out of everything you need to survive. God says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. God's name is Jehovah Jireh. I will provide for you. And the children of Israel got themselves in a mess. They said, God, we knew you delivered us from the Egyptians. We know you crossed us over the Red Sea, but we don't think you can sustain us for these years in the desert. I'm here to tell you, they were robbing themselves of the blessing of God because they did not believe that God could sustain them. Amen. You know, a lot of folks think they woke themselves up this morning. I woke myself up this morning. You didn't wake yourself up this morning. It was God that got you up this morning. Right. People say, well, you know, I pay the bills in my house and, you know, I'm the one that does this, that, and the other. It wasn't you that did that. If it wasn't for God sustaining you, you wouldn't have a light to turn on. Amen. Right. You wouldn't have a piece of food in your mouth. But God says, I will not only provide for you, I will sustain you. And in the body of Christ, the water that he gives us is so much better than the water at Riffordim. It is the water of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And God's Spirit is moving you. It is energizing you. He is saying, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And just when the children of Israel thought that God pulled the Riffordim and pulled his hand away from them, God said, don't you know I'm never leaving you. Yes. I'm never forsaking you. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we feel like God has left us alone. Thank you, Dalvern. She nodded her head. Everybody's like this. I'm not going to preach you no idea that I feel like that. But amen. Sometimes you feel like God has abandoned you. Sometimes you feel like God, you know, if you were really with me, I would see some differences. But I'm telling you to hold on. Don't you lose your blessing. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I have not pulled a Riffordim. I have not pulled my hand away from you. I will be with you always, Jesus said, even until the end of the world. Amen. Praise God. And so we see this Riffordim is the withdrawn hand of God.
Yes.
Number five, and then we see that unbelief that robs God of his glory. You know, we see that this is going right here, that, you know, there's a glory that belongs to God and God alone. You know, when you begin to know that God has done something for you, you need to give God all the praise and give God all the honor. But when Moses went up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God, y'all know the story. When he got down to the base of the mountain, the children of Israel were bowing down and worshiping a golden calf. And Moses says, what's going on with you children of Israel? Why are you worshiping a golden calf? And then Aaron said, don't you know, Moses, this is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. And Moses said, are you out of your mind?
That's right.
No golden calf delivered you from Egypt. You know, when you rob God of his glory, you are impeding every blessing that God has for you. You know, there's a story in the book of Acts where the King Herod was on the throne, and, you know, he began to get a lot of praise and a lot of compliments, and yeah, King Herod, you the man. He was like, yeah, I'm the man. What happened in the Bible? God sent an angel to touch that King Herod, and King Herod died right there on the spot. The Bible says worms ate up his body because he did not give the glory to God. You know, God will not share his glory with anybody else. Amen. Nobody in the church is Reverend Wonderful. Nobody in a church is God's right-hand man or God's right-hand woman. When it comes to somebody saying, hey, you did a great job with that song. You did a great job with that sermon. You did a great job in that outreach. You say it wasn't me. It was Jesus. God gets all the glory in my life. Let me pause here for a second. The glory of God and giving him everything that rightly belongs to him is so important to never forget that God's glory is what carries you through. You see, I have learned that when I turn my focus away from me and I turn my focus all onto Jesus, it is God that is making a way out of no way. You see, when I say, God, you deserve all the praise, honor, and glory, let me tell you what happens in the spiritual realm. You see, we have a very real enemy in the devil. And the devil will discourage you. The devil will try to, you know, provoke you. The devil will try to make you lose your religion. But when you begin to give God all the praise, honor, and glory, the Bible says that God lives in, he inhabits, he dwells in the praises of his people. In other words, as soon as you send the praises up, God comes down and the devil says, I gotta get out of here. And things always get better when you begin to give God all the glory. I don't know how it works, but I'm telling you that it works. When the praises go up, those blessings come on down. Amen. And then we see that not only were they provoking God, in the sixth way they provoked God was they did not believe in the direction that God had given them. You see, God had set up an order of a direction. He said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Every morning, I want you to offer up, you know, a burnt offering or a sacrifice that includes some fire. And so we see in the end of Exodus that God had sent down fire from heaven, and he lit up all this fire that the priest would carry from place to place. Well, Nadab and Abihu, that was Aaron's two sons. That was Moses' nephews. And Nadab and Abihu, they said, well, you know what? We're not going to do it God's way. We're not going to follow God's direction. Instead of using the fire that God had started, we're going to offer our own fire. The Bible calls it a strange fire. It was not the fire that God had set to light the sacrifices. It was them doing their own thing. There is no way in the world we will ever be able to see the blessings of God if we are not willing to follow his directions. Hallelujah.
Right.
Amen. God, I hear you telling me to do this, but I'm going to do something else. God, I know that this is the way you want me to walk in, but I'm going to do something else. You know, we used to have this thing, God don't bless mess.
Uh-huh.
Amen. God don't bless mess. You know, when I was a babe in Christ, I would ask God to bless some mess. Yeah, God, you know, I know your word says turn the other cheek, but Lord, when I hit him, help me win the fight, Jesus.
Amen.
What in the world? God don't bless no mess, you know? Amen. You know, we try to, you know, Lord, you know, I'm going to try to serve you. I'm going to try not to sin. But about 5 o'clock today, I got a sin appointment, God. So I'm asking you to forgive me in advance. You know what? What in the world kind of stuff? Maybe y'all didn't do that kind of stuff when y'all was a babe in Christ. But when I was a babe in Christ, I was a mess. Right, Delverne? I was a mess. I had to learn how to obey God. I was not willing to follow what? His directions, amen. But when you begin to follow the direction of God, the blessings of God come to you. Now, Nadab and Abihu, they did not offer God the fire that God said was the kind that was given for offering. They offered their own fire. What was the result of Nadab and Abihu not following the directions of God? It was death. You know, a lot of times God gives us direction, and a lot of times that God gives a place, you know, in which we would follow to keep us from falling into danger. Amen. To keep us from getting into jams. You know, a lot of times when we get in jams and when we get in problems and we get in situations, it's not because we follow the direction of God. It's usually because we were doing our own thing. Amen.
Right.
Amen. But you rob yourself of the blessings of God when you don't follow the directions of God. But I am so glad for Jesus.
Amen.
Because every time you messed up and get on the wrong path, Jesus says, come on, boy, come on back. All you got to do is say, I'm sorry. And you get right back on the same track. Our God is faithful and just to forgive us for all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's a really interesting thing about Nadab and Abihu. Nadab means to offer oneself. To offer oneself, like to volunteer. And then Abihu, it means he is my father. He is my father. Now, they had a very good mentality for somebody if you put it in a good thing. In other words, we should always be ready to volunteer for what God wants us to do. Amen. And we should always have a mentality that God is our father and try to please God in everything that we do. But Nadab and Abihu's problem was they were willing to go ahead of God. So therefore, it wasn't that Abihu's father was God. Abihu's father was Aaron. So they only had one thing concerning in their mind. I want to please daddy when he wakes up in the morning. Not the heavenly father daddy, but his father daddy. If you love anything more than God, your directions are going in the wrong way.
Right, that's right.
You got to love God more than you love anyone or anything else in this world.
Right.
Number 7, faithfulness. Faithfulness. And it's here. It says, they rebelled against God at Taberah in Numbers 11, verses 1 through 3. And this was a very bad rebellion that they had because they did not believe in the faithfulness of God. Now, they had been traveling for many years. And a group, the Bible says, was a mixed multitude. It was a bunch of Jews and Egyptians. And they had come out of Egypt together. They had seen the mighty signs of God. But they said, you know what, God? We don't want you to be God anymore. We don't think you are going to be faithful. And the Bible says that God got so angry that fire came out of the Ark of the Covenant in the camp of the Lord, and it devoured everybody that stood in rebellion against God. Can you see why God is getting more frustrated and more frustrated for providing for these people? Say, we don't want you to be God. We want another God. And they had... They did not believe in the faithfulness of God. God, we think you're going to be, you know, we're going to be calling out to you, but you're going to be somewhere else answering prayers. You know, we need you here in Egypt, but we think you're going to be over in Tokyo or over in Africa, over in Spain. But we need you, God. How many of that God says, I am everywhere. I am everywhere. There is nowhere you can go that you are out of the reach of my blessing, out of the reach of my protection, out of the reach of my love. There's nowhere you can be where God does not travel with you. God's faithfulness is what will sustain you in the journey to your blessing.
Yes, amen.
The word Taberah here, it also means burning. That was an easy one. God sent out fire and they burned. They called the place Taberah because it was a place where they burned. Amen. Okay, the number eight, they had doubted God's ability to satisfy. They went to a place called Kibroth Hatava. See, it's a mouthful on that one. Kibroth Hatava. And they began complaining about the manna. You see, first they complained and have no food. So God sent them manna from heaven every day. Then they began complaining, Lord, you know, we miss them cheeseburgers. You know, Lord, we miss them, you know, a Big Macs, Lord. We miss that pizza, God. You given us this manna to eat, and I know it tastes very good. I know it's very good for me. In fact, I feel better eating manna than I've ever eaten anything before. But my lust for something to satisfy my flesh is out of control. That is the number one method that the devil uses to rob us of the blessing of God. It says, go ahead and enjoy yourself. Go ahead and indulge your flesh. Your flesh wants something, then go ahead and satisfy your flesh. And meanwhile, whenever we satisfy our flesh, here comes the Holy Spirit say, why you do that for? Lord, Lord, you're right. Lord, you're right. And it was when they were at Kibroth Hatava that God said, now watch this. You want something to eat? I'm going to give you all the quail you can eat. And they said, oh Lord, thank you for the quail buffet. And they were eating so much quail. The Bible says they had quail coming out their nose. They were eating so much quail. And then they were eating so much quail. God said, I'm going to show you what quail can do. My manna can last forever, but this quail can only last for a day. And while they were eating that quail began to turn and began to get sour and began to get rotten. And they still were eating the quail, even though it has some bacteria on it, and even though it's beginning to get moldy, their flesh was so hungry for something to be satisfied. The Bible says a plague broke out in Israel and many of the Israelites died. That word Kibroth Hatava, it means the grave of lust. Lust only leads you in one direction.
That's right.
And that is to the grave. How many know that? How many know that Jesus doesn't give you lust? He gives you love. Love gives you eternal life. Lust only leads to your death. If you lived your life by the flesh and only did what your flesh wanted, you would be dead right now. But we thank God for Jesus. We thank God for leading us in a path that leads to life, leading us in a path that leads us something better, that the blessing of God happens here. Two more and I'm going to let you go. Number nine, they were not willing to believe in the leadership of God. In other words, God had chosen Moses. God could have chosen anybody in Israel, but God said, I'm choosing Moses. So they doubted the wisdom in God and who he chose for a leadership. And we see that his two own family members were like, God, you know, what are you doing? Miriam and Aaron were the brother and sister of Moses. Said, God, what are you doing? Why'd you choose our knucklehead brother? He don't know what he's doing. Look, he has got himself an Ethiopian wife. Can you believe that? If he really was a man of God, he would have a good Israelite girl. How many know that when God is leading you and guiding you, people might try to judge you. They might try to criticize you. They might try to put you down. And as soon as you do something that they don't like, they are quick to rise up against you and quick to try to put you down, quick to try to say something about you that isn't even true. Now check this out. This is the really eye-opener here. Aaron was the high priest. His name means a shining light. A shining light. But Miriam, her name means bitter rebellion. Now that's amazing. Miriam's name means bitter rebellion. Aaron means a shining light. You got two people on two different paths. You got people on two different movements of God. You got Aaron, who's a shining light of what God wants him to be, and you got Miriam, who is a bitterly rebellious person. But let me tell you, I don't care how long you've been in the body of Christ. I don't care what position of ministry you are walking in. I don't care how long you've been serving God. If you get around the wrong people who are in bitter rebellion, you are going to be in bitter rebellion too. You don't hear me? That's why you got to be careful of the company that you keep. Be careful of the people you got around you. I only want to be around people that's going somewhere for Jesus. I only want to be around people that got somewhere that they are striving for in the Lord. Why? Because I don't trust my flesh.
That's right.
I hang around with folk that ain't doing good. Next thing you know, preacher's doing wrong.
That's right.
Amen. And it won't be them on CBS News. It'd be the preacher on CBS News.
That's right.
11 people robbed 7-Eleven. And the 11th one was the preacher. Only his name is up in headlines. Preacher robbed 7-Eleven, machine gun in his hand. You know what about everybody else that was in the crew? It don't matter. This one is supposed to be a shining light, but he was hanging around people living in bitter rebellion against God. If you continue to associate with people that are not going the way that you're going in life, you are going to end up going the way that they're going in life. Some of y'all get that tomorrow. God has called you to be a shining light. God has called you to be different in your generation. God has called you to call some folks out of darkness. And you know, you got some of the worst friends in your life. You got some people that are calling you that's from your past and hanging out with you that's from your past. And you know, you don't want nobody to know that this is your friend. You don't hear me? It's okay. You don't got to say amen. You can say ouch. Amen. Amen. I had to learn as a babe in Christ. I had to cut some folks off.
That's right.
Okay. Now, I tell you, when I began getting deeper in this Jesus thing, they began cutting me off.
Right.
Amen. It got real easy.
Yeah, that's right.
Where you going? I'm going to church. You just at church on Sunday morning. Okay, well, it's Tuesday. I got prayer meeting Tuesday. I need to get a prayer through, yo. I need to get some prayer going on in my life. Well, okay. Well, what you doing Friday? Friday, I got Bible study. What in the world? You ain't going to club no more. We can't hang out, be boys no more. Yeah, we can be boys. Come on to church.
Nice.
Amen. That's hallelujah. Crickets? What?
Amen.
Thank you, Sister Shelley. Amen. God bless you. I got one brave soul. Yeah, preacher. Amen. Amen. Praise God here. And then the last part we see in the scripture is where we all began. When God said, you have provoked me these 10 times. And the last provocation of God was the worst provocation of God. Because this time they were doubting the very ability of God to keep his promises. They were calling God a liar. And we see that in Kadesh, they said, God, we are not going to be with you. We are going to be against you. Now the word Kadesh means consecrated. Consecrated. Or sanctified. Consecrated or sanctified. And so Kadesh means consecrated or sanctified, which means that God said, I am making a distinction and I am making a division on today. If you are with me, you are with me. If you are against me, you are against me. Every single one of us have made the choice or is going to make a choice or is making a choice right now. God, I am with you, or God, I am against you. I really wish there was a middle ground, but there is no middle ground with God. You can't be, I'm sort of with you, God, and I'm sort of against you, God. You got to be one way or the other way. The children of Israel said, God, we had put up with you for a long time, but we have come to a conclusion, God. You are not able to deliver on what you have promised. God said, you better be careful what you do next. Because you have to make a choice. And that first generation of children of Israel never said, God, we are for you. We are choosing for you. And we are going to, go back on what we said. You know, God had to give a strict judgment. You are going to die. Now watch this in the story. This is my conclusion here. The story goes like this. The 12 spies were sent out by God to go look at the Canaan land. They said, go look at the Canaan land and see the kind of land that God has given you. Is it dead? Okay. And see the kind of land that God has given you. I think it's dead.
Not yet. It's almost.
Okay. And see the kind of land that God has given you. It's okay. And see the kind of land that God has given you. And they went over and they got some grapes. And the Bible says the grapes that they brought back from the Canaan land was about as big as a basketball. And it took men tying the grapes on the poles and carrying the grapes on a pole on their shoulders to carry in all this produce. Amen. God was giving them the very best soil that the earth ever had to offer in this world. God was giving them the soil that the Garden of Eden used to be on. You don't hear me? The soil was so fertile and plush in Canaan that the grapes were able to give them mega grapes. Amen.
Amen.
Can you imagine giving your child one grape to go to school and say, this is your lunch? And your child come back with a half-eaten grape. Mom, it's too big. Give me a small one next time. I mean, God's land was that big and they were shouting, wow, this is a good land. But they saw some people in there that had some really tough cities with big thick walls. They saw some giants and they came back and said, not even God is able to give us this land. And so God told the children of Israel at Kadesh, you better make your choice. And when they made their choice that we are not going to take that land, God, we would rather go back into Egypt. God said, your decision has been made. Your generation is going to die. The next generation is going to live. Well, the children of Israel got thinking that night and said, man, we messed up. What are we going to do about this? And the Bible says they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. In the morning, we're going to get an army together and we're going to run into the promised land with all our soldiers and we're going to take that land just like God said. Moses said, you better not do that. God is not with you. You be fighting on your own. And when the Bible says when they went to the enemy's land in the Canaan land and they began to fight, the enemy beat them and slaughtered them so badly they came back in shame and defeat only if they had not been slaughtered first. I'm telling you this right now. You and I and all of us in this world have got a choice we are going to make. Either we're going to include God in our life or we're going to have God out of our life. You can't have one, you know, and then say, I also want the other. You got to either have God or you've got to either reject God. And if you are going to have God, you got to have your heart prepared to believe in His goodness, to believe in His wisdom, to believe in His provision, to believe in His sustainability, to give Him all the glory, to follow His direction, to believe that He is faithful, to know that He is satisfied, to follow His leadership, and know He will never, ever break His promise. Don't destroy your blessing. Walk in every abundance that God has given you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.